study here tonight in the third chapter of Daniel. We've studied chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 3 through 6 of the book of Daniel are especially significant in a typical fashion, for they're typical of the moral characteristics and the moral features of the times of the Gentiles. You remember I told you to start with that chapter 1 to 6 were historical, chapter 7 through 12 are prophetic, and that the historical section of chapter 1 through 6 is basically typical. And the historical incidents that are placed in there that have typical meaning with regard to the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 1, we saw that faithful separated remnant in the time of captivity. Chapter 2, we see the remnant having understanding with regard to the course of the times of the Gentiles and the vision that Nebuchadnezzar has. Now in chapter 3 through 6, we're going to see three more typical events that are typical of what the characteristic and especially the moral outlook of the times of the Gentiles are going to be like. In chapter 3, we see the institution of a universal religion. And there's something basic and characteristic to the times of the Gentiles that seeks to promote and institute a one-world government, a one-world language, a one-world religion and control. And we see that in chapter 3 typified in this great image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. So let's read down through the chapter together. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now that image is an image of gold. You notice that first of all. Gold in the Bible is a type of deity. But there's something very special about this image of gold and about the fact that it's made of gold. Look back at chapter 2, verse 231. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine what? Gold. Who was the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar was. Look at verse 38. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hast made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, he gets the idea, and chapter 3 takes place some time after, chronologically, some years after chapter 2. But Nebuchadnezzar builds this great image of gold. Now you notice, the gold in the vision that he had, the head is the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Gold is associated with Nebuchadnezzar. He identifies himself as gold. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he makes the whole image out of gold. He doesn't make the image out of gold, and then silver, and then brass, and then iron and clay. He makes the whole image out of himself. What you've got in chapter 3 when you come to Nebuchadnezzar making this image of gold is he's set himself on a course of defying God's declaration, and he's setting up his own plan. His plan is that he's going to be the whole image. I mean, if Babylon is gold and Babylon is great and the other kingdoms that are going to come after it are inferior, why set up something inferior? I'll just be the whole image. You know who he is? Nebuchadnezzar is the willful king. Never mind what God said, never mind what the vision said, never mind what prophecy said, never mind what the prophet says, never mind what the Word of God says, I know best and I'm going to do it my way. And he says, I'm the head of gold, so I'll just make the whole cotton picking image out of gold. I'll do it my way. I got my own plan. He's the willful king. You know who the willful king is in Daniel? He's a type of the Antichrist. In fact, the willful king over in chapter 7 and 8 along in there is the Antichrist. And Nebuchadnezzar here is a type of the Antichrist. You notice that he makes an image of gold. Do you know somebody else that makes an image? Come with me to Revelation chapter 13 and notice how this situation typifies that coming willful king, the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea. When God looks at this fellow, he calls him a beast. The world looks at him and calls him a great leader. God says he's a beast. He's terrible. He's awful. I'll rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? The beast is the Antichrist. Now come down to verse 13. And in the meantime, in the interval there, verse 11, you see another beast arises up. And verse 13, he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles that he had power to do in the sight of the beast. The second beast is identified in chapter 19 as the false prophet, and he's a miracle worker. You know, folks, I've warned you and I've told you time and again, and the Word of God tells you over and over and over again that just because somebody can work a miracle doesn't mean God sent them to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, Moses, and back in Deuteronomy, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ himself warns, and he says, just because somebody can do a miraculous demonstration, you better watch out. That doesn't mean God did it. There are a bunch of people come up to our Lord at the last judgment and they say, Lord, Lord, in thy name we cast out demons. We did many wonderful things. Miracles. What does he say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Matthew 7. This guy here is a false prophet. He's part of the satanic, unholy, ungodly trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And he does miracles, the verse says, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, who had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now that's the wrong image, folks. That's the image that the Antichrist sets up in the temple to declare himself to be God and for men to worship. And that's the wrong image. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice who the right image is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, who's that? Satan. You notice he's a god. You know what you worship, folks? You worship gods. You know what a god wants? He wants to be worshipped. Folks, people, just because it goes under the name of religion doesn't mean it's God's religion. I mean, did you know that man is naturally religious? Old Karl Marx looked out there from that old humanistic, depraved, atheistic viewpoint that he had, and he said, religion is the opium of the people. You know why he said that? Everybody's got a religion. They're a dime a dozen. And he's right. He's right. It is. Everybody's got them. The god of this world, and that's who they worship. Not God Almighty, Satan. I know that's tough, see. That's hard. That you look out there and you say, well, but that, he's got ministers of righteousness, getting people to go around and do good things to try to please God, that kind of thing. And he said, if our gospel's hid, if they can't see the fact that salvation's in the finished, completed, accomplished redemption that God provides in the person of Jesus Christ at Calvary and the payment that he made there, and they can't sing that song, oh, this is all my hope and plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If they can't sing that, it's because the devil's got their minds blinded. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is what? The image of God, should shine unto them. Who in the verse is the image of God? Jesus Christ. So you don't need an image to worship. You don't need to go out here and make you an idol or an icon. And you, when the Antichrist shows up, you don't need to fall down and worship the image that the false prophet sets up there and gives power to. You've got an image to worship, and it's Jesus Christ. And if you worship any other image than the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, you're an idolater. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we have an image. We have the image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to substitute anything else for it. That's why aids to worship, you know, the icons and all that business that people put up and bow down before, that's the reason those things are blasphemous. They're not aids to worship. Those are humanly and cunningly devised techniques to get your mind off of the Lord Jesus Christ and on other things. And, my dear friend, if you want an image to worship, you're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're worshiping the one, the right one. Now, you go back to Daniel. He sets up an image, and it's an image of gold. It's the image that a willful king sets up. What he is, he's typical of what the Antichrist is going to do out in the future out there. The wrong image, the wrong thing, violating the Word of God. Notice what he says about the dimensions. Whose height was 60 cubits. How much is that? What's a score? 20. 60 is 60 cubits high. A cubit is 18 inches, so that's 60 plus 30 is 90 feet high. It's 60 cubits. It's 60 cubits high, and the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. In other words, that thing is 90 feet by 9 feet. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You see that expression, he set it up? If you'll count down through verse 1 to 7, you'll see that that expression, set up, set up, set up, is repeated 6 times in the first 7 verses. It's at the end of, it's in the middle of verse 1. It's at the last 2 words of verse 2. It's the last 2 words of verse 3. It's in the middle of verse 3. It's down at the end of verse 5. It's down at the end of verse 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then verse 1 is 6. 6 times. You know what you got? The interesting, there are also 6 musical instruments. You see that word, that number 6 keep coming up in that thing? You remember what the number 6 is in the Bible? It's the number of man. Man was created on what day? 6 days. How many days you're supposed to labor? 6 days. Man's number is 6 in that Bible over and over and over again. So when the Antichrist shows up, Revelation 13 says that his number is 666. He's a triplicate. He's an intensification. He's the glorification of man. So what you've got showing up here in Daniel 3 is a type of the willful king, and he's associated with man's number. It's man's day that you're going to see. You're going to see what man is going to try to do in typical form here. And what Nebuchadnezzar in essence is doing is what the Antichrist is going to do. He's attempting to contradict the vision that he got in chapter 2 by making himself the whole image, not just the head. He's trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, I'm the image of gold. Gold is deity. Come over to Song of Solomon chapter 5 just for a second. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Song of Solomon 5, verse 11, talk in this passage, verse 10 to 16, by the way, is the only physical description of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Bible. Song of Solomon 5, verse 10 to 16, is a physical description of the physical characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you thought if you had to look for something that described the Lord and what color his hair was and his eyes and all that stuff, you had to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you never want to limit yourself to just one section of the Bible, folks. I know what people tell you. They say, "Oh, you people up there, y'all believe in rightly dividing the word. Y'all don't study all the Bible. You just believe a piece of the Bible." Oh, shaw. Horse feathers. Why, my dear friend, I wouldn't limit myself to any one section of the Bible to study and learn doctrine and learn things out of. And you want to know there's more information about the Lord Jesus Christ. I better not say more. I just better say there's more information in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ than you ever dreamed about. Say it like that. Song of Solomon 5, verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. He's a Jew, folks. And you never saw a long-haired, blonde, reddish-blonde-haired Jew in your life. Now, I know they got all kind of proselytes, you know. Got black Jews and Gentile Jews and all that kind of stuff. But you never saw a Jew, what was a Jew, descendant of Abraham, that had reddish blonde hair and blue eyes. And I don't care how many pictures you see of them in the back of your Bible or in the dime store counter or in some cathedral wall. You know what a Jew has? He's got black hair and brown eyes, and there they are, as the eyes of a dove by the rivers of water, washed and milked, fitly set, and so on and so forth. But anyway, his head is as the most fine gold. So what Nebuchadnezzar's doing, see, is he's trying to say, well, he made me the head of gold, and that's deity. He must think, I'll be God. You know what the Antichrist's going to do? 2 Thessalonians 2, he's going to sit in that temple on the mercy seat and put one arm up on the cherubim, the other arm up on the cherubim, and said, I'm him that dwelleth between the cherubim. I'm God Almighty. Show himself to be God. What you've got in Daniel 3 is you've got typically a situation that's describing that time when the Antichrist is going to come and set up an image to be worshipped. Now notice, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar, rather, does. He sets up an image for people to worship. Daniel 3, and he says that it's 70 cubits high, and the breadth is 6 cubits. Now that thing, there's a lot of ideas about what it is. Some people say it's a man, image of a man like in chapter 2. I don't see how you can say it's image of a man when he gives you the dimensions as being 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. 60 cubits high, 6 feet wide, 6 cubits wide. Most likely, that thing is a phallus image. You know what a phallus would look like? It would look like you've seen pictures of the Washington, George Washington Monument in Washington. That big old tall thing just going stuck straight up. Looks sort of like a steeple sitting in the ground. No doubt, it'd be something about like that. And what that thing is, folks, is just it's lifted up there to represent man's ability to be his own God by creation. And that's what that stuff's about. It's all associated with that Baal worship that we've already talked to you about. And probably that's what it is. And it's on this plain in Durham, outside of Babylon, big, long, flat thing, flat country out there like where we live here. Everything's flat, you know, you can't see anything off. And it'd just be like an airport, just flat. And out in the middle of that thing, up in the air, there on a pedestal way stuck up in the air, is this big, golden image, like the Washington Monument. And you can see that thing from miles around, and it's beautiful. Now notice what he says in verse 2 and what they do with it. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. They're going to dedicate the thing. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages," he's got some of everybody there, "that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Oh, that's the Babylonian beboppers ready to go. When you hear the music, you're to fall down, and underline that next word, worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, hath set up. You see, folks, that thing is going to be dedicated at a religious service. Now, he gets the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers, the governmental officials together. He gets all of the heads of state together, and he's going to dedicate this image, and they're going to have a worship service, a religious ceremony to dedicate the image. They're all going to fall down and worship the image. And by worshiping the image, worship Nebuchadnezzar. You see, what Nebuchadnezzar is doing is he is establishing a state religion. A religion that amalgamates the state and the religious activity into one thing. Do you remember Revelation 17:5? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. That's a state religion. That's Babylon in mystery religion form. That great city in Revelation 18:17 is said to rule over the kings of the earth, and yet she's a religious system. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. He's seeking to establish a universal religion, a universal church. Now, he's already established a one-world government. He is the government. He's the supreme ruler over all the earth. They have a one-world government. In chapter 1, verse 4, we saw when we studied through there that he has established a one-world language, the Chaldean language, the Babylonian language. Everybody has to learn that. And he taught that to Daniel and his three friends. And now he's going to establish not just a one-world government, not just a one-world language like they have in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, but also a one-world religion. That's what they were doing in Babel, my friend. They were seeking to establish a one-world government, a one-world language. They had that. And they wanted to establish one religion and build the Tower of Babel that through the sacrifices they offered on top of that thing, they might reach God. Have their own religion, defying God, turning their back on Him, doing it their own way. Nebuchadnezzar is seeking to do the same thing. I learned from that this. I learned that the push, the shove, the characteristic of the times of the Gentiles right down till the Antichrist comes is going to be a push and a shove and a drive toward uniting the world, uniting the languages, and uniting the religion. And when you see that going on in the world out there, folks, you need to know what's going on. And you need to have a book, that Bible. You need to know how to rightly divide that book and know what God's doing today and what He's going to do in another age and what He has done in the past. Know what He's doing today so you know whether what you see going on out there or what people come in here and ask us to be a part of or they ask you to be a part of through the mail or the television or whatever, whether it's what God's doing or whether it's what that religious system out there is doing. Now, the point is, they want a one-world system. Everything controlled under this one-world activity. And there's just something that you can't overlook in verse 5. Folks, music is the universal language. You know that. It's been called that down through the ages. And that rascal takes he gets the musical instruments going. He gets the band and the symphony orchestra or the rock group or whatever you want to think it is. He gets that thing going and uses that music to produce the worship. When they hear the music, they're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. That tells me, folks, that the final, that musical kind of a situation is going to be the final instrument that the adversary is going to use in completing his work and setting up his unified kingdom. Listen, people, do you realize the importance of music in your life? Do you know who was the very first musician in the universe? Come back with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Get Ezekiel chapter 28 and get Job chapter 38. Job 38 and Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28 verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, was the king of Tyrus in Eden, the garden of God? No. Who was in Eden? Adam was there. Eve was there. God Almighty was there. And who else? Satan. Is Satan a king? Sure is. Job chapter 41, he's king over all the children of pride. Then what you've got here is you've got Satan being addressed under the title of the king of Tyrus. That is, under the title of one of his, what can I say, cohorts. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was for thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets. Well, you know what a tabret is? That's a musical instrument. And thy pipes was prepared, what are those next two words? In thee. In the day that thou was created. That fella has a built-in pipe organ inside of him. God built music into Lucifer. He built into his nature, into his makeup, into his anatomy, music. Lucifer fell. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. God created this fellow perfect. But you're reading about Satan. The man who became, the cherub who became Satan. Notice he's the anointed cherub. He's not an angel. He's a cherubim. One of the cherubim. There are four cherubim around the throne of God, and at one time there was a fifth cherubim over the throne. The anointed cherubim that covers. And from that exalted position, his function was to lead the universe in its praise and worship of God Almighty. And he had a built-in pipe organ system to pipe out the music and to lead the heavenly choir in its honor and its praise and its glorification of Almighty God. Notice Job chapter 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars, who is that? That's angels. Revelation 1:20, the stars are angels. The sons of God, who are that? That's angels again. The angels, as God laid the foundation of the earth and hung it upon nothing, the angels sang praise and glory to His name. And you know who led them? Lucifer did. That anointed cherub that covers function was to lead that those the creation in glory and honoring, glorifying and honoring God Almighty. And you know how he did it? Music. And they sang and they cry and they shout and they glorify God in song. Now, after the fall of Lucifer, go back with me to Genesis chapter 4. After the fall of Satan, he comes down and he tempts man, and man falls. Now, my dear friend, the music that God had placed within Lucifer, the music with which he had placed within creation itself to bring glory and honor to him, with the fall, became corrupted. And just as Satan tried to use his exalted position and all of his attributes and his capacities to turn the creation from worshiping God to worshiping him, he's taken music and used it for that purpose too. And it's one of his chief tools and chief instruments in our day, as it has been in every day, to bring creation to worship him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives, and these are the sons of Cain. Verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Verse 18. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. Now Lamech, verse 19, took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And what you and Zillah, she bore also Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now what you're getting a picture of here in Genesis 4 is the beginning of arts and sciences and commerce and industrial craft, commercial craft, and musical arts. And you notice what verse 21 says about that, that Jubal, he was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. In other words, the development and the beginning and the roots and the development of the musical industry and the musical business came from who? A descendant of Cain, Jubal. And this fellow was a descendant of Cain who was not the believing remnant, but he was the unbelieving. He was the one that had departed out from the presence of the Lord. And my dear friend, the music of the world came from these guys as metallurgy and all these other things began to be developed here. And the musical system begins to go and to be developed by these people for the purposes of the gratification of the flesh and the worship of the flesh. Cain was religious, I remind you. And my dear friend, the thing begins to work on down through history. And we don't have time tonight in our study of the book of Daniel, it would be just a little out of place, I suppose, to study the history of music through the Bible. And then from the Bible down to our time. But my dear friend, if you'll come over to Exodus 32, you'll see an illustrative picture of how music is used in religion, as it was in Daniel chapter 3, as the Antichrist will use it in his religious activities. Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, now Moses is up on the mountain talking to God. And he delays coming down out of the mountain. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods that we should go up, which shall go up before us, rather, For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which is in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Notice he gathers together what? Gold. We're right back in Daniel 3 now, see? Gold. Verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, he said unto them, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, today is a feast to the Lord. They're going to worship Jehovah God by bowing down to a bunch of golden calves. Now, you know, you'd think a fellow wouldn't do that, wouldn't you? You'd think a bunch of people that just in Exodus chapter 20, God said, don't make any graven images. Have sense enough not to do that. But you know what that is? That's just like you and me. That's that old fickle sin nature that you got, that wants something that it can look at and feel and touch, and that can be tantalized and thrilled. And they're doing it in the name of the Lord. They're going to worship God doing it. They rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to drink, to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Come down with me to verse 15. The Lord tells Moses to get on back down. There are people messing up down there. I'm going to wipe them out. So Moses gets up and goes back down. Verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables of testimony with him in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. The writings was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, this is the noise of war, and there is the noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for master, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. Lo and behold, they're dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them. They're men and women dancing and singing and having a real good time to a bunch of Egyptian music while they're worshiping a golden calf. Look down at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were what? You know what you find when you find people dancing? It isn't going to be long, folks. If you're dancing to the music of this world, you're going to be taking your clothes off. You know that? Oh, I know what people say. I've heard it all my life. Oh, you just got a dirty mind. No, fella, I just know you. That's all. He said, where'd you get so smart? I got a book that tells me all about you. Now, these people are doing it, men and women dancing naked around a golden calf in a worship service. And they're dancing to that Egyptian music that they brought out of Egypt with them. That's where they got the calves. Now come back over to Daniel chapter 3. You see where he sets up that worship service, and when they hear all that music, they're to fall down and worship the golden. Music, my dear friend, can be used as a bad influence in your life. Come with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I wouldn't dare say all that without pointing this passage here out to you. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5 verse 18. Look at it with me. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves. Now, what are you going to do when you're filled with the Spirit? You're going to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Folks, one of the characteristics of someone who is filled with the Spirit of God is that they have a song in their heart. Isn't that interesting? Nehemiah chapter 8 says, "The joy of the Lord is thy strength." You know that? One of the characteristics of someone that God's Holy Spirit is saturated and controlled by the Word of Christ dwelling in them richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know the verse in Colossians 3:16. I know people get all bent out of shape about that thing and say, well, how can you teach and admonish one another in psalms and spiritual songs? Why, that's just somebody that doesn't know anything about singing, I guess. Doesn't know anything about what the Bible teaches about music and the influence that music, good music, is to have on you. My dear friend, one of the most blessed things you'll ever have in your life is a song in your heart, the right kind of song. You know that? Music can be the destruction of your life, or it can be the joy and the source of strength in your life. Nebuchadnezzar was going to use it to produce idolatry and destruction. Paul says the Spirit of God will use it to build you up. Now, folks, there's a kind of music that will produce destruction, and there's a kind of music that will produce edification. And you need to know the difference. Now, I can't give you a course in music tonight, but there are three things about music that are important. Music is made up of three, really four things, but three basic things. Number one, there's harmony. Number two, there's melody. And number three, there's rhythm. The rhythm is the beat. That. We sing a song, stand up here, we go 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the rhythm. That's the beat. You go down to the place, they sing. Somebody gets up here and goes to sing to you, and they go, how you going to 1, 2, 3 to that? You can't. That's the difference in rhythm. There is a rhythm that will edify and lift your heart, and there's one that will ruin you. But rhythm is part of music. You want to have a godly rhythm. Then there is harmony. Now, everybody likes to hear good music sung in harmony, don't we? The choir on Sunday, they sing and they harmonize, and it sounds wonderful. But you know, harmony can lift you up. Have you ever seen a barbershop quartet? They harmonize beautifully. Have you ever gone to the symphony and heard a grand symphony orchestra? What are they doing? They're harmonizing and blending, and they fit together wonderfully. Then there's melody. He says singing and making what in your heart? Rhythm, harmony, or melody? Melody. Melody is the key. And if you want to have a spiritual song, you want to have a godly song, the emphasis in the song, listen to me, the emphasis in the song has to be upon the melody, not upon the beat, because then you're juking. Not upon the harmony, because then you're focused on the performers, but upon the melody. Because that focuses your attention on the fourth thing, and that's the lyrics. And if those lyrics are lyrics that glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's a song that will lift your heart and lift your spirit and edify your soul. Now, if there's some song like whatever, I won't try to give you an illustration, that have lyrics in it that teach false doctrine, then, my dear friend, there's no reason for you to listen to it, is there? It's wrong to listen to it. The doctrine's wrong. If it's false doctrine, you shouldn't fill your mind and your heart with it. But if the doctrine's right, And thank God for songs like we sang just a moment ago here that are songs that teach right doctrine. That melody, if you ever get it to get caught in your head, you know the ones that are the best about that are the beer commercials on TV. You know that? You find yourself going down the street, you know, and you're singing what? This bud's for you, pop, 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 you know? You get those, you know what they do? They get a melody in your mind, and the melody, and then the words come. Because the melody focuses on that. Well, you need to get that trash out of your mind and focus on the melody that carries good lyrics. Doctrinally sound. Because that edifies you. And it focuses your mind on right doctrine. Which edifies. Now, any time a song emphasizes the rhythm, it's bad. Anytime it emphasizes the harmony, it's out of place. It should emphasize the melody. And the melody should carry sound doctrine in the lyrics. Can you imagine in Daniel 3, those fellows bowing down, they hear the band strike up, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Well, let's bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. You know better than that, don't you? They weren't singing anything doctrinally correct. They weren't singing anything doctrinal at all. They had a jazz band going on there, and old Nebuchadnezzar's ragtime band strikes up, and down they go. And music can influence your life and your service for God. My dear friend, you need to have good music. Fill your mind and fill your soul. And be careful of the bad music. Be careful of the religious music you listen to. Christian rock, they call it. And all the other. You have to be careful. And you try it all by this book. And you're not trying to be an old fogey, and you're not trying to be some nasty old mean critical fellow. You're trying to get some edification for yourself and for others. All right, we're through.